Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Paul says, I'm not going to let something into my life that's going to bring a bondage to my life. And so while I am free to do that, I am not going to do that which would enslave me.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about knowledge in a message recorded at a worship service in 2014. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org. bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, a message on knowledge.
I want to point out how love drives our function. And in many cases, love will drive us to deny ourselves in some areas of our lives. And when we get together to function, we find that Satan is not going to attack the mission statement. He will attack the relationships. And in the stressing of a relationship, the Spirit of God gets grieved, and in the grieving of the Spirit, we lose our power. Broken relationships do not affect our function, but they do affect our fruit. You can still sing, you can still teach. With a broken relationship with God and a broken relationship with a brother in Christ, you can still go on in your function. But you will sense a futility in your soul, and you will see a lack of fruit in the efforts that you make, gradually frustrating yourself to a point where you say, I just want out of here. I want off the rock. And I want to go back to my own ways. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I will work through this segment and lay out some of the basic principles that Paul is teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now it's touching things offered unto idols. We know and have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. What is the knowledge that he is addressing here? The knowledge Paul is addressing here is that we are free by grace. And he says, now in touching things offered to idols, we know. Paul says, we know we could go down to the meat market as a believer, order 10 pounds of idol special, take it home and grill it, and we have not sinned. Paul says, we have that knowledge. But then he said, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge will make me arrogant. And what does he mean by that? In other words, the knowledge that I have freedom can make me live a life of arrogance. That is, nobody will tell me what to do. And nobody, well, sure, I'm a part of a larger group, and sure, they have certain expectations of me. But nobody tells me what to do, and nobody tells me how to live, because I have liberty, and I know that. And we know when we're saved, there's nothing we can do to not be saved. And our liberty is endless, where it does not violate God's absolute truth. So let's look at this. How do we deal with differences? First of all, there were intellectual differences, and this is Paul addressing this here. We know and have all knowledge. He knew that the practice of meat offered to idols was not a matter of a out-and-out sin. And that's probably one of the hardest things you'll ever deal with in leadership, or whether you're in a teacher or whether you are in pastoral work, is how do you deal with circumstances that do not have a chapter and a verse, that are not out-and-out sin, but yet you find yourself, I really need to not do that. How does that work, and how does that happen? And there has been a reaction to so much externalism over the years where you look a certain way, it equals godliness, and you do certain things that it equals godliness. And that has become such a turnoff that the pendulum has swung completely the other direction. We become like our emotional focus. In other words, if I develop a contempt for someone or a situation, a contempt will cause me to concentrate on that person or that circumstance. Contempt leads to concentration, and concentration automatically leads to conformity. I am going to be like the person that I detest. But many times it'll be the opposite direction. There's a new legalism and a criticism, and very just criticism in many ways, that so-called fundamentalists and how they were going to look the same way and do the same things. And if I put 200 pictures of the new gurus, they all look the same and their followers all look the same. But that's how it is. Why? Because we become like our focus and then end up control. So I develop a contempt. A contempt will lead to concentration. That concentration leads to conformity. Conformity leads to me literally being controlled by someone for whom I have contempt. A third part of looks and says, but you're just like that. Now, by contrast, Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking unto Jesus, that implication there is away from everything else, looking singly unto him. So now my compassion for him leads to concentration on him, which leads to conformity to him, which leads to control by him. And a third party looks and says, I can't believe how godly you are in that circumstance. Well, what's the difference? Your focus. And something can come up this year. It might be a student. It might be a parent. It might be a fellow worker. It might be a circumstance of some type. And you have to guard your focus, because make sure you keep your compassion for him growing. Keep your compassion that will lead to concentration in him, that will lead to conformity to him, that will lead to your life being controlled by him. And so be careful that you don't get aggravated. And there are things that are aggravating. And so Paul was dealing with this, and here he is dealing with the Corinthian church and yet trying to get the work of God done. And yet there were these conflicts that were coming because of these non-absolutes that were intersecting into the body of Christ and bringing different conflicts. And I thought it might be good for me to touch one session on this idea of how do we deal with these differences. Then secondly, there were, and by the way, let me illustrate this. We have a long line of liberty. We know that. We're free by grace. We're saved by grace. We are being sanctified by grace. It is all of grace. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That liberty line is endless. Now, let's look at verse 1 again. Knowing things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but then how does a verse end? But love edifies. So over that long line of liberty, there is an arch of love. And this is what Paul is addressing here. That's why I say love has to be the driver of all of this. So what does that arch of love do? The arch of love brings my liberty under restraints for another's good or for another's benefit. Even though I am free to do these things, I say, well, you know what? I'm not going to exercise my liberty. I'm going to love another person enough to bring that liberty under the restraint that is there, because there are cultural differences. See, so you say, okay, all right, I know I'm this free. Galatians chapter 5 says we are absolutely free. We have liberty. But Paul says you are never at liberty to be carnal, and you're never at liberty to be in conflict. And that's the two things he addresses in Galatians 5. You're never free to turn grace into disgrace, and you're never free to be in conflict with believers. That's why the fruit of the Spirit instantly follows that nine listings of the sins of the flesh that kill relationships. And then there are cultural differences. So here we practice caution. With the intellectual difference, we practice love. With cultural differences, we practice caution. The three aspects of this, the believers came into contact with this meat in the marketplace. That was area number one, where you'd go to the marketplace shopping and you could buy the meat that had been offered to idols. There was another context. If you're dining in someone's home and you're invited over to someone's home, and now here's a new convert, and he is invited over to a home of someone who is wanting to present a very, very good meal. And so there was a battle going on in the conscience. And though it had been slaughtered as a sacrifice to Heracles, it was very delicious to eat. And so that believer was in conflict there. And the third thing is invited to big events, weddings, military honors, and so on. Invited to events held within the precincts of shrines and temples. So these believers, new converts who had come out of that background, knew that, and yet they're invited to a wedding. And so you get invited to formal ceremonies, you get invited to that. So in a case like this, these Corinthian believers who had come out of idolatry would be invited to these activities. There's a military honor, what Barclay points out, usually weddings or some type of an honor type thing. And so Paul says, I really need to address this because it's causing conflicts within the body. And a man who was mature, who knew everything, it didn't matter, if he didn't exercise that concept of love, he knew culturally that didn't mean anything, but it was causing a division that somebody who was very responsive, that could have gotten in a bad situation. And in the exercising of that liberty, then there would have been a circumstance. Now, then there are personal differences. And these are the three things that he was dealing with in here. Intellectually, you know. Culturally, there are issues. And so you have to be wise in how you make the application in these issues. And a wise person conceptually knows the truth. But relationally, he relates that truth to people. And there are different levels of maturity with people. So conceptually, we know. Relationally, we have to make applications to our lives. And so, okay, I know this truth, but yet I have to relate to this group, that person, and they're all on different spiritual levels. And you have to make the applications that way. And what I have noticed, though, when a person in arrogance exercises liberty, there is a weakening of the group. That is, when you have a group, and one person decides, I'm gonna exercise liberty, and you see a general weakening of the group when liberty is exercised without love. And say, you know what? I'm here to work. I'm here to serve. What's the big deal here? I'm not going to be doing that for myself. Now, the thing that I always watched for was a crusader. There's a difference between someone who has a conviction and someone who's a crusader. I learned not to give in to crusaders. A guy asked me, a youth pastor asked me one time, said, there's a man in a church very upset that my wife doesn't wear a hat to church. And I said, do the other ladies? He said, no. I said, is that a common practice in the church? No. And I said, so he has other issues then. He has a control issue about you. And I said, don't have your wife wear a hat because he's a crusader. He doesn't have a conviction about it. He's a crusader. Don't feed his crusade. Because if you feed that crusade, then you're developing that, because there's always somebody cruising. I always look at four different groups. You have the weaker brother. That's the one who lacks knowledge. You have the mature brother. He's the one who knows. You have the selfish brother. That's the one who does whatever he wants. And then you have a person who is one who should be bringing solutions to this. So a selfish brother practices whatever he wants without love. The weaker brother has the trap baited and gets caught. That's what Paul says. In doing that, then you have sinned against Christ. Now, the ripped brother is the fourth person. The ripped brother goes to the selfish brother and tears his head off with a very judgmental spirit. And he goes to the weaker brother who is baited into this. What does the mature brother do? Mature brother goes to the ripped brother. Says, you know, if you just keep your mouth closed, we could see revival. He goes to the selfish brother, says, when are you going to get mature enough to put aside your selfish ways and live for the benefit of someone that you can mentor to another level of spiritual growth? And then he goes to the weaker brother and says, hey, how about a Bible study? What does the weaker brother need? He needs knowledge. And so he invites, he doesn't rip the weaker brother's head off. He doesn't confront. He says, hey, let's do a Bible study. So what is the Bible study? It gives him more knowledge. You look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, rebuke the unruly. That's one group. Comfort the feeble-minded. That's those who are easily discouraged. And support the weak. Those are the three things. I used to speak to youth pastors. I said, be discerning. Who is unruly? Who is feeble-minded? And who is weak? The weak needs knowledge. The feeble-minded needs encouragement. And the unruly needs rebuke. And so Paul gives the guidelines for that. Most people will not be in the category of unruly who need rebuke. Most are easily discouraged or lack proper knowledge. So that's how you can live in light of that, in that concept. So my personal practice, and let's look at this again, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now touching things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If any man think he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now as concerning things, eating things offered in sacrifice to idols, we know, he hits that knowledge aspect again, that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For there be are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, note the contrast here, there is not in every man that knowledge. He goes back to that word knowledge again. For some with conscience of the idol. And these are the three aspects. The meat market, a home, or a major event. With conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat a thing offered unto an idol, and your conscience being weak is defiled. The weak is lacking knowledge. But meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them who lack knowledge, who are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, in other words, somebody sees you who knows, you're mature, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols? And through thy knowledge, there's the word knowledge again, shall thy weaker brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. So he goes to the third aspect. Personally, Paul says, my choice is this. I will not touch it. Though I know full well I can do it and have not sinned. But I will not make a choice that potentially can make that weaker brother come to a point of stumbling. Glance quickly back to Romans chapter 14, and Paul is addressing this aspect again. Romans chapter 14 and verse 15. Let's read verse 13 and 14 to put in context. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man puts a stumbling block or occasion to fall in a brother's way. And Paul said, we're not judging each other here. He said, here's what we need to do. Don't put a stumbling block. And the scandalizo there is part of the trap where bait is placed. So you put the bait on there and you catch the prey with that bait. And I know, verse 14, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, okay, now if there's a person who is grieved with you using liberty to partake in this, now you are not walking charitably. You're not walking in love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken. If Paul again goes back and addresses the aspect, what is the overriding principle here? Overriding principle is love. Now we see deficiencies in this chapter. There was a learning deficiency, and we talked about that. Most people are satisfied to learn just enough to justify their level of comfort. That's where most people are satisfied. They want to know just enough to satisfy their level of comfort. And when love is deficient, and that's why I'm focusing on, if we can just get this fruit of the Spirit is love. When love is deficient, differences turn into controversies and become distinguishing marks of spirituality. So when love is missing, we see somebody doing this, and then you equate that as not being spiritual, and where conflicts come, and then these differences and controversies become the distinguishing marks of spirituality. And so you go back to the same thing again that we're trying to combat, is you're not trying to make external equals godliness. But Paul says we have to learn in living in our life, we have to learn something of the dying to self principle. And so there is a learning deficiency and a love deficiency, and there is a principle greater than the principle of liberty. It is the principle of love. And I repeat that again from verse 1. So as you look at, okay, I'm going to function this year, and say, God, by your grace, let me have the fruit of the Spirit of love. And then you see the many faces of what love is. And the fruit of the Spirit is many faces of love. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives the 15 verbal descriptions of love that would make a difference in how that application is made. Now, then we look at bringing that freedom under the restraints of love. Now, decisions. I ask myself this. Do I want God's best for my life? Because really, any discussion that would go here, you're premised on the fact I will not do what it takes to see God's best and have God's best. And then, secondly, how much am I willing to surrender for the glory of God? How much of my rights, how much of my freedom am I willing to surrender for the glory of God, and how much am I willing to sacrifice for the good of others? This is the principle of deference. And you ask yourself the question, okay, I want God's best. I want God to use me. I don't want to just be doing my thing, but yet I don't want to be bound by anybody's laws either. But yet I know if I just go out in arrogance and strut and do my thing, I'm not loving, and I'm not glorifying God, I'm not making my God look big, and then I am also not putting myself out to see another person grow from this stage to this stage. How much am I willing to sacrifice for the good of others? No. How do I determine what I should do? Okay, now here I am. I know I'm saved. I have no desire to do my own thing. And yet sometimes the temptation comes in that I'm not going to be controlled by anybody's handbook. I'm not going to be controlled by anybody's laws. And then because of that, there is a little bit of an independent spirit that grows. And then there's a little bit of a arrogance that begins to come, and a little bit of a strut, and pretty soon little tensions. are there. How do I know? Number one, test of expediency. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful. That's established, again, as a fact. All things are lawful. But not all things are expedient. So test of expediency. Is it best? And that could fit many, many categories. Many, many things. Well, there's no absolute that's controlling this, and there's no definite thing. There's no chapter and verse that's controlling this. But you know, to do that, I don't know that that's best. I'm not sure that that's the best. And you could put many, many, many categories. And you make a decision, okay, is this the best thing? Secondly, enslavement. Does it bind? Paul says, all things are lawful in that same verse, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul says, I'm not going to let something into my life that's going to bring a bondage to my life. And so while I am free to do that, I am not going to do that which would enslave me. What other things can bind? What could slip into my life? And next thing you know, that thing has a hold on me. And edification, does it build? 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So can I do this and build me and build others into a Christ-like conformity? Your goal is to be a reflector of the nature and the character of your God and say, if I let this, if I practice that, is it really building me? And then does it build others to a Christ-like conformity? And then exaltation, does it boast in God? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so that test of exaltation, where your goal in life is to bring glory to God, make your Heavenly Father look big, then you see the choice that is made there. So these four little, there are many more obviously, but these would generally categorize the choices that I have to make. How will I choose? What will I do for God's glory and for others' good?
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on knowledge. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.